As the Lord may help me this evening, I would draw attention to a word found in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. The 11th chapter and the latter part of the 28th verse. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Latter part of the 28th verse of the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. The Master is come and calleth for thee. These words were spoken by Martha, close friend and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were spoken to her sister Mary, who at this time was deep in sorrow and in trouble. There's a great difference between these two sisters, Martha and Mary. But there was a sacred oneness. Both of them loved the Lord Jesus. And both of them were among the people whom he loved. But there was a difference, and we can see in this difference perhaps how wonderful the works of God are and how wonderful is his grace. Sometimes man would try to bring all experience into one clear dimension. And if people do not meet the complete measurement, they are ready to cast them out and to deny their acceptance and belief in the Lord Jesus. But we see in the scriptures that there are great diversities between believers. And here it is brought to light very clearly in these two characters, Martha and Mary. Mary's religion was largely expressed and brought to light by her walk. She it was that sat at Jesus' feet and learned of him. That was the place she loved to be found. And as we read in the 12th chapter, when the moment came, she felt it was the right time and the right place. She laid out herself before the Lord and anointed his feet with ointment. And we are told in the scripture it was very costly. She walked with her feet. And we never hear or hardly hear anything from the lips of Mary. But there's no one perhaps in the New Testament that is more attractive to a believer than Mary, the Lord's friend and the one who so tenderly and graciously believed upon him. Now Martha was different altogether. Her religion was largely brought to light by her talk, her expression. She it was, you see, when Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus and Martha had come to Jesus to remonstrate with him, that the Lord told her that there was one thing needful, and that Mary had chosen the better part. And no doubt that word went home to Martha, because we see her here in this portion of the Word of God in a very different light, and with some very clear declarations of her own faith and her own experience. For she says to the Lord, when he had questioned her, she says to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." What a sublime testimony that is. What a supreme declaration of faith. Dear Mary, though she was very close to the heart of the Lord, and very near to him, and was the object of his love, we find no such expression from her lips. So we see, therefore, we cannot simply say that because one does not do this or follow these exact lines of experience, they are not the children of God. There's a diversity among the people of God, just the same as there is a diversity in one single tree. You never find even a leaf of the same tree exact measurements of another. There's wonderful diversity in nature, and there's wonderful diversity in grace. Now, while we say this, I would like to lay down very emphatically that while there is diversity in the experiences of the people of God, they're all the people of God. They're all called by divine grace and all taught by the Holy Spirit, and all are made subject of the grace of God. So it's Martha then that is speaking here in this portion of the Word of God. And what a word it is. It seems almost as if she instantly carried out her true belief, showed her faith, reveals her love and her confidence in the Lord Jesus. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Let us look first of all at this precious dialogue that went on between the Lord Jesus and Martha. They were speaking about eternal life. He was telling Martha what the source of eternal life is, where it is, in whom it may be found. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he speaks of this, and it is an important word for you and me to consider for a moment or two this evening. He says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." I would like you to notice that order which the Lord Jesus puts this truth before you. He that liveth. A dead person can never really believe anything. A dead soul that has never been quickened, never known anything about the new birth, has no belief and cannot believe. They may think they can believe, but there's no real belief in such. The first foundation, the Lord Jesus lays it down very clearly here, the first foundation of all the beginnings of eternal life is that there should be life. He that liveth. You remember how the Lord spake to Nicodemus when he came to him, a ruler in Israel. The Lord said to him, "Ye must be born again." That was the first essential. It's well for you and me if we are very greatly concerned about the matter of our birth, our new birth. Very few, I believe, in the family of God know exactly when they were born again. We know nothing of our natural birth, but we soon give some very clear evidences that we have been born. Our parents know whether we are a dead child or not. And it is so with a spiritual birth. There will be very clear evidences forthcoming ere long that that new birth has taken place in the soul. And it's the great matter that concerneth every real believer. Am I a partaker of that grace? Do I know anything of the life of God? Hath that life ever been imparted to me? Jesus says, "He whosoever that liveth and believeth." Belief in the Lord, belief in his name, in his person, and in his truth is an outcome. It's a gift of God, but it's the outcome of divine life. And this is a very precious and important thing indeed. Mr. Hart, in one of his hymns, so rightly sets forth belief. He that believes Jesus Christ gives credit to his word. So far, he says, let him know he's right, but farther than this he yet must go. Then he speaks of those who believe on Jesus Christ. What a better faith that is, and what a better experience that is. And then he goes even further and says, those who believe into Jesus Christ. You can feel some sweet measure of interest, of embrace, of submission, feeling that the Lord is their portion and they are among his people. That's a glorious belief, a blessed one indeed. And it is all included in this word of the Lord Jesus, he that believeth. And then the third thing that he said to Martha, he shall never die. Now the Lord was not referring to the body in this declaration of his. Because sin has entered into the world and death by sin, and the bodies of all men will be brought down to death. But there will be those things that can never die. Faith will never die that has been the subject of God's gift. You may feel sometimes your faith will die. You hardly can find it. But be sure of this, as the Lord Jesus declares this word, he that believeth, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is, the gifts and graces that have been bestowed can never perish. This is eternal life. Not death itself, not corporal death, can destroy the work of God. Faith, then, though often damped, can never be destroyed. What a blessed truth this is. And it will not make you or me confident and self-satisfied about our faith. There are a good many people who like to think they can show their faith in several ways, but if you have this real faith in your heart, you'll want to see it in exercise. You want to see the fruits. You want to know some of the effects of it. And you'll cry to the Lord constantly, "Lord, give me more faith." Because you are constantly coming up to this point when you find that you need more faith. You find yourself so weak and helpless, and so many things are transient in your experience. Lord, give me more faith. Then hope can never be extinguished. When the believer reaches the heavenly country, there will be no need of hope, but it will never die. It will never die. The Christian's hope can never die. And what a comfort that is. When we sink in weakness, when we may come and into a decline in our mortal state, it's a great comfort to realize that that God of hope that gave us hope and keeps it alive in our hearts will never leave it, never let it perish. And then love will never die. Eternal life is conveyed in the essence of eternal love. Love of Christ. And yet you have to say this perhaps very often, "Do I love the Lord or no? Have I real love? Or has my love that once I felt in the flush of the beginnings of my experience now subsided?" My friends, if you have ever loved the Lord, if there's ever been a glow in your poor heart to the Lord Jesus, that love will never die. The word of Christ stands firm and eternal in the truth of it. "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then the Lord says to Martha, "Believest thou this?" And then she comes to this sweet and precious affirmation of faith. She says, "Yea, Lord, yea, Lord." And you know, in the original, this word means a very emphatic word indeed. "Yea, Lord." Nothing casual about it. The whole of her emphasis was behind this word. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, thou art the one whom God had promised of before time began, and the one whom the prophets and the fathers prophesied concerning, the one whom we have looked for and waited for. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world." Wonderful testimony. I believe under the real experiences of God's grace, the believer comes to testify in their hearts their belief of the Lord. Have you sometimes had to tell the Lord that you believe that He is? Not only God, but the Lord of your life and the source of all your comfort and the one whom you so greatly need to cleanse your poor heart from all sin and to keep you alive in spite of all the world and self and Satan? Have you told the Lord, like Martha told him here in this word, that you believe that he is all that the word of God declares him to be, and he's yours? 10,000 glories may be seen by men, but the greatest of all is to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God. So then, having made this firm and blessed declaration of her faith, Martha puts into action that faith. It's a very sweet and precious portion of the Word of God, this is really. You see how faith is not just a testimony. Real faith, and real faith alone, will act and perform and show itself by its fruit and by its reality. You see, as soon as she said this, she arose quickly. She had a spur now to herself, to her faith. She had the incentive. The Lord had spoken these things to her, and she had confessed before him the truth of her belief in him. And now she has this incentive to do what faith alone can do, and that is to testify of the Lord himself. And she arose quickly and went out and came to the place where Mary was. And this was the word: the Master is come and calleth for thee. Let us try and analyze these precious words of Martha. The Master is come. She just said, you see, to the Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now she says to Martha, the Lord, the Master, is come. He's not only come into this world, the incarnate Son of God, but he has come now to us, to you and to me. He has come, she says, the Master is come. What precious words. How full of meaning. What a blessed experience. When souls may say this indeed, the Master is come. And what a vast wonder there is in this reality. Religion is a poor, empty thing if there's not the Master with it and in it. All our service, all our knowledge, all our orthodoxy amounts to nothing but rubbish, really, when the Master is absent. We need in all things, at all times, the Master. The Master is come. I want first of all to just think a few things about this term which Martha used here, and no doubt she used it with great purpose. And of course the Holy Spirit inspired her in the choice of words at this point. The Master is come. What is he the Master of? He said, you remember in our reading tonight, when he speaks to his disciples, he says, ye call me Master, and ye say well, for so I am, so I am. My friend, he's the Master of everything. All things are in his hand. All events are subject to his control. There's not a thing that moves or exists or ever has done or ever will do but what is the control and ordination of the Master. The government is on his shoulders, Isaiah tells us. And that means what it says. It means the government of this world, the government of all creatures in it. We may think that the world is dominated by the powers of evil, and we may think that events are simply the subject of change and chance. But the truth is this, the Master is in control of all things. Not a single shaft can hit. And we could put it in this way, until the Master sees fit. Master is come. He's the master of your believer. He's the master of your soul's well-being. Yes, he knows how to portion out your cup, what to mix it with. He has mastery over everything, and this is one thing that he shows himself to be the master, the cup that he appoints to his people. He never does the ingredients. There's never too much bitterness. Nor is there too much sweetness. If we had too much sweetness, we should become very often limp, lifeless, and we should be at ease and satisfied with ourselves. But it's that sacred mixture that every cup of every believer is appointed by the Master that makes their portion right and blessed and profitable. Sometimes you will say, my cup is a bitter one. But you'll see one day that the cup the Lord has brought, has designed for your life, will be perfect in every ingredient. What a different cup he had to take. The cup the Father had appointed for him, that terrible bitter cup, the dregs of which he drank completely for the sake of his people, which meant the outpouring of his soul unto death. It meant the terrible shame and ignominy that he received in the cross of Calvary, where heaven's glory was sunk in shame. That was the Lord's cup. But our cup, the Master has that in his hand. It is ill-becoming of you and me to complain about it. Boast not, ye sons of earth, or look with scornful eyes beyond your highest mirth. Our saddest hours we prize. For though our cup may seem mixed with gall, there's something secret sweetens all. Yes, he's master of the cup. He's master of the path. Strange paths are the paths of the people of God. When they look back, and they can only see it as they look back. You see, we only see the way in retrospect. We cannot see the way before us. He says, I will lead the blind by a way that they know not. But he says to his children, he said, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee. And therefore it's in retrospect that the believer sees the way. And then they justify the Lord in the rightness of it. and the blessedness of it. But how wonderfully strange and various are the ways of the people of God. We should never perhaps have thought we would be where we are tonight, some years ago. Most unlikely, perhaps, to be found in the house of the Lord in a week evening service. What has brought us here? Has the Master brought us here? Has the way that the Master lays down brought us, made us, compelled us to come, to seek? And if only we can find mercy and blessing in his sight. Then the providences, he's master of your providences. Yes, every one, they're all meted out and all arranged and directed. He's the God of providence. And while the providences and the providential path of a child of God may seem so various and so tangled in uncertainty and lack of clarity that they wonder how ever there can be order or anything of a master's touch in the skein of their providences. But you know, it's like a piece of tapestry. On one side you see the mingled medley of colors and threads. That's the reverse side. But look on the right side and you'll see the pattern in all its symmetry and beauty. Now, providence is like that. We're looking at it through our poor, feeble understanding and eyes on the reverse side now. But when we come to glory, we shall see it in its beauty, in its symmetry. Because the Master has woven that tapestry of your providence. The Master is come. And he's the master of your affections. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To feel the Lord will not let us go. That even when we have a wandering spirit, he brings us back. While so often we fail and backslide and become cold and indifferent and seem so far off from what we were, we wonder whether we ever knew a real beginning. We find, if we're real believers, we find that the Master controls our affections. He'll bring us back. We could go on these lines, but Martha said to Mary in her great sorrow, distress, brokenheartedness, her brother Lazarus was dead. And doubtless Mary had not only the sorrow of the loss of her brother, but she may well have found in her own heart and in her own experience a great deal wrapped up in this matter. Perhaps she may have felt that doubt even whether the Lord was the one she believed he was. Because she says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had died. Where was his sovereignty? Where was that mighty one that could speak a word and a child be restored, a servant be restored 20 miles away? Where was the one now who had bidden the disciples to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, and then a great draught of fishes resulted? Where was the one who could speak a word and still the waves of the Lake of Galilee, when this brother of ours, the one whom Jesus loved, or they felt sure he loved, had died, was snatched away from her? And how this poor soul must have sunk deep into distress and darkness and sorrow. But she was brought out of it by one word: the Master, the Master. The Master is come. And in that blessed word there was everything. There was restoration, there was hope, there was comfort. And as we know, there was the resurrection. Return of her brother from the grave. Marvelous sovereignty, glory. In this chapter, you know, you see the Lord Jesus in two extremes of his glorious person. You see him as the Godhead when he calls Lazarus out of the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." There is his deity, his sovereign power. Then you see him weeping. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the whole Bible. And it shows us the humanity, the human nature of the Lord Jesus. Side by side, then, you have on the one hand his glorious deity, and on the other, his real humanity. How he wept on behalf and for the sake of his own dear people. The Master is come. And you know something of the Master coming? Have there been an experience, and I'm sure it is a very real one with the believer, when the Lord comes? Oh, there will be times when you will feel you need one thing, whatever else there might be, promises of supply. There's one thing that you need, and that is an essential need, and that is for the Master to come. No one else can do what he only can do. There's no substitute for the Lord Jesus in the experience of the believer. He is first and last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In the experience of every child of God. And none can take his place. When you look into the church's life and experience in the Song of Solomon, you can find this very clearly, see it very prominently in that part of the Word of God, that no one could ever take the place of the beloved bridegroom in the eyes of the bride. No one. The Master is come. And then the third thing, he calleth for thee. Personal purposes are revealed in this word. Direct communication is intimated. It's not merely that he has come, his presence is there in the vicinity, but he has come for thee, Mary, and he has come and manifested that purpose by calling thee. He calleth for thee. He calleth for thee. Sweet and precious are the callings of the Lord. When he calls us away from our troubles like he did Mary, calls to look unto himself and to reside all confidence in himself, to believe that he is able to do all things. He calleth for thee. You may wonder sometimes, perhaps, if the Lord will ever call for you. Sometimes his callings are hidden and disguised, it may be. There may be times when you feel compelled to go or do certain things. You feel constraining power in your heart and conscience about it. And you seem as if you were moved strangely in the direction of it. It may well be that the Lord is calling, as he did Mary, he calleth for thee. It's a very wonderful thing to enter into the service of the Lord when he calleth for thee. Some may go in their own strength and in their own volition, and like the Ahimaaz, that the runner in the book of Samuel, you know, he went without being sent. He was determined to go, and when he came to David the king, he had nothing to tell him. But when the Lord calls his servants and calls his people, he gives them good warrant to go, and he promises them his support and help in all they undertake. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Calleth from his holy word, calleth sometimes from your afflictions, for affliction is like a rod, and we are told in the scriptures there's a voice in that rod, and blessed are the people that hear it. Call sometimes when you seek humbly to call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, when you feel your heart drawn out in fervent, earnest petitions to the throne of grace. In fact, sometimes you feel as if your prayers are very empty and vain and worthless. And then sometimes even a little touch from the heart, from the Lord in your heart, and then you feel as if the Lord has called you and drawn out the prayer from you and given you ability to express yourself as you would like to do before his countenance. He calleth for you. He calleth. When he calls, the faith of the believer springs into activity. And there'll be a time when he will call for every single individual believer to come unto himself. Final call. There'll never be another call after that one to a believer, because that call will be the entrance into everlasting presence. No further need for the Lord to call his people when he comes, when they come into his glory. But what a wonderful thing to be called at our last moment by the Master. I do trust and hope that every one of us, in the last moment of our journey and pilgrimage on the earth, will be this: the Master is come and calleth for thee. That will be heaven. That will dismiss all the fears that could possibly assail the soul of the believer. That will bring pure joy and the sweet anticipation of endless glory if the Master comes and calls for us. I must leave the subject. May God bless it to us. Amen.